Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel chapter 16, starting in verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations, and say, Thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, Thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother a Hittite. And as for thy nativity, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee, but thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person. In the day that thou wast born, and when I passed thee by and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou hast increased and waxen great, and thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned, and thine hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. And I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. Then washed I thee with water. Yea, I thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. I clothed thee also with broidered work, and shod thee with badger's skin, and I girded thee about with fine linen, and I covered thee with silk. I decked thee also with ornaments, and I put bracelets upon thine hands, and a chain on thy neck. And I put a jewel on thy forehead, and earrings in thine ears, and a beautiful crown upon thine head. Thus wast thou decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen and silk and broidered work. Thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil, and thou wast exceeding beautiful. Thou didst prosper into a kingdom, and thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect through my comeliness which I had put on thee, saith the Lord God. What a picture. A picture, this is the Lord speaking to Israel, but I believe it's also speaking to the church. He finds this infant laying in a pool of her own blood, ready to die, cast out into the field. There is no hope for this little one. But he takes her, and he cleans her up, and he dresses her, and he adorns her, and she becomes a beautiful bride that he takes to himself. A picture of utter destitute, an utterly destitute child, that an amazing bridegroom comes along and says, I'm going to make her mine. Just this incredible picture of salvation, taking her out of the depths of despair, out of the depths of rejection, and making her his. Isaiah 43:1 says, But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. He draws her to himself. You are mine. And you can just hear the pleasure in his voice. You're mine. You're my bride. I have made you mine. I've made you what you are to be my bride. And you can just feel the pleasure between the bridegroom and his bride just emanating off of one another. Unfortunately, that chapter doesn't end there. I'm just going to continue reading in verse 15. But thou didst trust in thine own beauty, and playedst the harlot because of thy renown, and pouredst out thy fornications on every one that passed by. His it was, and of thy garments thou didst take, and deckedst thy high places with diverse colors, and playedst the harlot thereupon. The like things shall not come, neither shall it be so. Thou hast also taken thy fair jewels of my gold and of my silver, which I had given thee, and madest to thyself images of men, and didst commit whoredom with them, and tookest thy broidered garments, and coveredst them, and thou hast set mine oil and mine incense before them, my meat also which I gave thee, fine flour and oil and honey wherewith I fed thee. Thou hast even set it before them for a sweet savor, as thus it was, saith the Lord God. Moreover, thou hast taken thy sons and thy daughters, whom thou hast borne unto me, and these hast thou sacrificed unto them to be devoured. Is this of thy whoredoms a small matter, that thou hast slain my children and delivered them to cause them to pass through the fire for them? And in all thine abominations and thy whoredoms, thou hast not remembered the days of thy youth, when thou wast naked and bare and wast polluted in thy blood. So here he takes this wretched child, cleans her up, and makes her his bride. And it seems like at first she's open to this. And this is using my imagination a little bit maybe, but she's open to this. Yes, this is what I want. Thank you so much for redeeming me. But somewhere along the line, she forgot where she came from. She forgot that she was once laying in a pool of her own blood, out in a field, destitute, naked, and forsaken. And she began to say, I'm actually not half bad. She's starting to look at the beauty. Keep in mind the beauty that the Lord had given her, her bridegroom had given her. But she's starting to say, you know what, I have something here. I am someone. And you know, maybe there are others that would like to join me and observe my beauty. Maybe I could share this with someone else. Maybe I could start to flirt with someone else. You know, it'd feel kind of good to have the admiration of someone else. To the point where she begins to use the very things that her bridegroom gave her, the jewels, the gold and the silver, which he had given her, she took and used for her own whoredoms. She took and just forsook what was given to her. Let's go to Hosea chapter 10. Verse 1 and 2, Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself according to the multitude of his fruit. He hath increased the altars according to the goodness of his land. They have made goodly images. Their heart is divided. Now shall they be found faulty. He shall break down their altars. He shall spoil their images. That phrase, her heart is divided, reached out and grabbed my attention. Now, obviously, we're not talking just about a couple here. This isn't just a man and his bride. This is a picture of Christ in the church. He's pulled us out of the mire, set our feet on solid ground. And the question is this morning, what are we doing with the gold and the silver, the jewels, the things that he's bestowed on us so liberally and so generously? He's given to us. He's given and given and given out of himself because he wants to make a bride for himself. He wants you, and he wants you and you and all of us in here and me. He wants us for a bride to himself. Now, what are we doing with all those things he's done for us? Because keep in mind, we were laying in a pool of our own blood, because if you think about it, that's what our sin is. It's a pool of our own blood, our own cesspool that we've created. And he's taken us out of that pool of blood and cleaned us up and given us so much to make us a lovely bride. But what are we doing with the gold and the jewels, the gems, the fair clothing, the all that he's given to us? Do we take that and then use it on something else? Use it for our own pleasures. Use it and give it away to the world. We say, thanks, God. I'm on my way. Have a nice day. Where do you find yourself? Where do I find myself? And again, my prayer this morning is, Lord, show me. Show me if there are things that I am using, the things that you've given to me and I am taking and giving them to other lovers. Show me where I am not walking as a faithful bride. In Hosea chapter 2, a little bit, you don't have to follow me on all these passages. Hosea chapter 2, verse 8. I'm just going to start in verse 1, actually. Say ye unto your brethren, Ami, and to your sisters, Ruhamah, plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife. And now, keep in mind, we know the story of Hosea here. The Lord had asked him to marry an adulterous woman. And so this is, in that context, Hosea is talking about his wife, Gomer, that he had married. But again, keep in mind, this is a picture of the church as well. Plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and set her as in the day that she was born, and make her as a wilderness and set her like a dry land and slay her with thirst. And I will not have mercy upon her children, for they be the children of whoredoms, for their mother hath played the harlot. She hath conceived them, she that conceived them hath done shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns and make a wall that she shall not find her paths. And she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. And she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then was it better with me than now. For she did not know that I had given her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. Therefore, I return and take away my corn in the time thereof, and my wine in the season thereof, and will recover my wool and my flax to cover her nakedness. Hosea is saying, she's forgotten what I've done for her. She's forgotten the things that I've provided for her, even to the point. And again, I'm drawing a lot of parallels here, so you might just have to stick with me a little bit. But She's gone so far as to say and think that the things that he's given her, her lover has given to her, are coming from these other lovers. She said, I'm going to follow after my other lovers that give me my wax and my flax and my wool and all these good things. I'm going to go after them because that's where I get it. And then in verse 8 it says that she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold. And in that last phrase of that verse, it says, which they prepared for Baal. In the Amplified, it says, and they used for Baal and made in his image. Took the very things that he had given her and used them in the worship of Baal. What are the things that you and I are tempted to take and give away? The good things that God has given us. He says, I've given you my grace, I've given you my mercy and my love, my salvation. Now, how do you give those things away? And in a sense, not everything is a perfect parallel here, but you don't necessarily just take your salvation and give that away. But he's given us mercy and grace, and then we turn and say, oh, thanks. And then we go off on our own way and do our own thing and seeking for other lovers and seeking for other pleasures and seeking to satisfy our own lusts, whatever those lusts may be, forgetting that he is the one that gave us the corn and the wine and the oil. He's the one that has been filling our needs, and then we turn elsewhere to have our needs filled and find those other things are empty eventually. Revelation chapter 3. verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Have we forgotten where we come from? And when I say that, I have no one and no one thing in mind. My heart this morning is to share what the Lord has put on my heart and let him do the inspection in your own heart, in each one of our hearts. I'm not preaching at anyone any more than anybody else. I'm preaching to myself and to all of us here. But have we forgotten where we come from? Have we forgotten who has given us our fulfillment? Have we forgotten where we came from? One of the things that God has been doing in my life over the last number of years, and I think I've shared this numerous times, but he's allowed me again and again to remember that without him I am nothing, I have nothing. I'm a wretched, poor, blind, naked sinner. He keeps reminding me that without him I am wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And far be it from me to think that there's anything in and of myself that I could produce anything other than that. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 29-32. Wherefore will you plead with me, all ye all have transgressed against me, saith the Lord. In vain have I smitten your children. They received no correction. Your own sword hath devoured your prophets like a destroying lion. O generation, see ye the word of the Lord. Have I been a bitterness unto Israel, a land of darkness? Wherefore say my people, we are lords. We will come no more unto thee. Can a maid forget her ornaments, or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. Days on end, my people have forgotten me, just forgotten all about me. Barb, I highly doubt that you forgot about Abram in the days leading up to your wedding, and I hope not since. I'm guessing that you were pretty excited about the dress you were going to wear for that day. At least that's pretty common from what I hear in most brides. They're excited about their bride, their wedding day, and the dress that they're going to wear, and just thinking about how it all goes together. They put all this time and energy into making sure it gets made just like it should be, just fit just perfectly, and just the everything done just right, so that when she walks up the aisle to greet her groom, that he sees perfection. Perfection. I know we're not perfect, but that he sees a beautiful bride ready to be married. Can a bride forget? Can a bride forget her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. You know, in one sense, I don't know where you go with all this, if this is all exactly theologically correct, but in one sense, we're the bride of Christ, right? And yet we haven't gotten to the wedding yet, because it talks about the marriage supper of the Lamb that's coming. So in a sense, we're still in the engagement period here. I think it would have been pretty disheartening to you, Abram, if you would have found out one day, you would have called Barb or arrived at her house, and she'd been like, wait, Abram, who are you again? Or, oh yeah, I forgot. We had something planned. Oh yeah, sorry. I was going to go out with somebody else, but I could change that, you know. And yet, how much are we doing that? Is there anywhere in our lives where we find ourselves saying, yeah, Lord, I want to be married to you? Oh, but there's something over here I'd kind of be interested in as well. We don't think of it that way. We don't tend to think of it that these other distractions, these other things, these other loves, we don't call them other loves. They're just, oh, it's just something I'm involved in. Again, I am not pointing at any one thing. You let God speak to you. If there's something in your life that has become another love, then you let God lay his finger on that. But the challenge is, are we, and this is the whole, I want to convey to you the burden that's on my heart, is Christ is not looking for a distracted bride. He's not looking for a bride, he's not looking to come back to a bride that's like, oh yeah, or yeah, I think I still want to be married. Or she's not even getting ready for the wedding. She's just kind of out there hanging out. She has no interest in the wedding. She's, I'll get ready someday. No. Christ is looking for a bride who is excited about getting married. She's looking forward to that day. She's just longing in her heart for that day. I don't know how it was for all of you. I just remember when my wife and I were getting ready to get married. I couldn't wait for that day. I had the days counted down. 77, 76, it's coming now. I mean, still 70 days. Okay, but we're going to get there. Funny story, I remember we went to my wife's cousin's wedding exactly four weeks before our wedding. And it was about a three-hour drive. And on the way home, we were just talking a little bit. And I said, I know people keep saying that it won't be long, but it feels like it's taking forever. And I literally broke down and cried. That's how I was, how desperate I was, how much longing there was in my heart to get married to her. It just seemed like 4 weeks. I mean, and we go, now I'm like, 4 weeks? It's gone, you know. But when you've got your mind set like that, it just feels like it takes so long. What am I saying? Christ is looking for a bride with anticipation. Not a bride that's like, yeah, he might come back today. He might come back in 2 years, 50 years. I don't know. I don't care. He's not looking for an apathetic bride. You know, a question that just came to me as I was studying is, you know, we talk about giving our life for Christ. Do you think a distracted, apathetic bride would give her life for her bridegroom? Probably not. Don't care. And again, a lot of these things we wouldn't outwardly say. We wouldn't openly say. We wouldn't say we don't care. We wouldn't say that we have other loves. But, yes, Lord, I'll give my all for you. I'll give my life for you. But I'm going to hit the snooze so that I can sleep a little longer rather than getting up and spending time with you. Yes, Lord, I'll give my all for you, but I have this other thing that I want to pursue before I obey your call. Lord, I'll give my all for you, but I'm too busy to stop and witness to that person today. Lord, I'll give my all for you, but whatever the excuse may be that we come up with, we become a distracted bride. A bride who is all about getting married to her lover is all about doing anything that it will please him. She's all about fulfilling his desires. Whatever it is that she can do to please him, that's what she wants to do. And yet, how many times do we find ourselves in that place where there are other loves that distract us? Would we give our lives for Christ in our current state? And I ask this, each of us ask ourselves this question. And where my current state, where I am right now, does my life indicate that I would be willing to give my life for Christ? Or am I a distracted bride? So who is the bride that Christ is returning for? Let's keep reading there in Revelation chapter 3. Verse 18, So we're just reading about the Laodicean church. He said that they are lukewarm. They don't realize their condition, that they're wretched and miserable, poor and blind and naked. Then he says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Who's he coming back for? A repentant bride. The good news is, if we find ourselves in that place where we're cold and dry and distracted, we don't have to stay there. Who's he coming back for? A repentant bride. Listen to the love language here. He says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. You know what I'm thinking of also? Isaiah 55. I'm just going to flip back there real quick. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1. Ho, everyone that is thirsty, come to the waters. He that hath no money, come and buy. He that has no money, come and buy. Wine and milk without money and without price. This passage here in Revelation sounds a lot like that. And he says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve. He's offering all this. You're lukewarm now, but come, buy of me gold, try it in the fire, buy the white raiment, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And then he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Do you ever feel the chastening of the Lord? Believe it or not, that's a love letter. The chastening of the Lord is God saying, I love you so much, I can't allow you to stay where you are. I have to show you, look, son, look, daughter, you're not where you need to be, but you don't have to stay there. You don't have to stay there. There's repentance. Christ is returning for a repentant bride. Hallelujah. Joel chapter 2. This is a little lengthier passage. Joel chapter 2, verse 12. I'm going to read to the end of the chapter. Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, and slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent, and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God? Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and those that suck the breasts. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. Excuse me. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith. And I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen, but I will remove far off from you the northern army, and I will drive him into a land barren and desolate, with his face toward the east sea, and his hinder parts toward the uttermost sea. And his stink shall come up, and his ill savor shall come up, because he hath done great things. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring. For the tree beareth her fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. For he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. And the floors shall be full of wheat, and the fat shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. And ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be ashamed. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel and that I am the Lord your God and none else. And my people shall never be ashamed. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire, pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the notable or terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in this remnant whom the Lord shall call. That was loaded. That was loaded. All that repentance, all that restoration, all that healing that he's offering. He said, remember how I pulled you out of that pool of blood at the first? I rescued you from your sin. I'm offering that same rescue to you again. If you find that you've strayed, the repentance is still available. Look, I'm returning for a spotless bride. I'm returning for a repentant bride. Now keep in mind, when he says a spotless bride, he's not expecting us to be spotless on our own. Because we can't be. There is no such thing as one of us who is spotless. A human who is spotless or without wrinkle. We're full of spots, we're full of wrinkles. But that's what he's offering to us, is the cleansing and the healing of all those spots and wrinkles. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Christ is returning for a repentant bride. Christ is also returning for a pure bride. And this is, I referenced this briefly, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. He's looking for a bride who's prepared to get married. Unfortunately, my wife and I were not able to be at your wedding, Abram and Barb, but I saw pictures, and it looked like things were prepared. And Christ is wanting that same kind of preparedness from a bride that's been anticipating his return, preparing herself, allowing herself to be washed in the blood of the Lamb, allowing herself to be pulled back when she strays even the slightest bit. And her bridegroom says, no, 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 back here. This is the path that I have for you. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Because a repentant bride becomes a pure bride. He's looking for an adorned bride in Revelation 19, verses 6 through 8. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Hallelujah. The righteousness of saints, the fine linen, is that righteousness that he gives us, he offers to us. He calls us to walk in purity, but he says, I'll give it to you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Isaiah 61:10, I will greatly Rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. He's the one that has clothed me. He's given me that righteousness so that I can be ready for the wedding day. Hallelujah. In Isaiah 54:17, it's the verse that talks about no weapon that's formed against you shall prosper, but every tongue that rises against you in judgment shall be condemned. For this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, says the Lord. He's looking for an adorned bride. Adorned in what? Adorned in the righteousness that he offers. He's also returning for an expectant bride. Matthew chapter 25. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterwards came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know ye not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Are you prepared? Is there oil in your lamp? Is there oil in my lamp? I was thinking about it. You know, it's kind of interesting. All 10 of these virgins went to sleep, but 5 of them did not make it into the marriage. 5 of them did. What's the difference? Obviously, we say being prepared, but you know, I had to think, the 5 that were sleeping with their lamps full were in rest. The 5 that had their lamps empty were being lazy. There is a place of rest. Being prepared for the wedding does not look like hurriedly scurrying around trying to quickly get ready and trying to make sure we've got all our I's dotted and T's crossed and just, I hope I'm going to be ready. Oh, I forgot about this. I got to get this. Oh, I got to get this relationship right. No. Again, remember, what did he say? Robed in what? His righteousness that he gives to you. And when you're robed in his righteousness and you've got the oil that he gives to you, there's a rest. Now you can enter into rest. But if you find yourself in a place where your lamp is empty, you have no oil, you have not been prepared, you haven't received the adornment that he's given to you, and you just go to sleep, that's called laziness. God is not looking for a lazy bride. He's looking for a prepared bride, one who's at rest in him, confident in the robes of righteousness that he has given her. Hallelujah. Isaiah chapter 62. Verses 1 to 5. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land be any more termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. Hallelujah. Dan, can you get the Song of the Bride ready to go. So shall thy God rejoice over thee. So when he receives this bride, when he finds this bride that is ready, that is repented, that is pure, that is adorned and is expectant, he rejoices over her. He rejoices over his bride. I see a young man enjoying his bride here. I think he's rejoicing over her. But so much more, Christ is wanting to rejoice over his bride. He's going to have it. He's going to have her. He's going to have the bride. There's another passage that talks about the church. He's going to build his church and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. I kind of take those two and put them together. He's going to have his bride. No questions asked. There will be a pure, spotless bride who is adorned and expectant. It's just the question of, will you and I be a part of that bride? He longs to draw us to himself. Any inkling of desire that you've ever felt towards God, take that times 100 and you're still nowhere near the desire that God has towards you. God just longing for you to come and be a part of his bride, for us to be a part of his bride. He says, look, I'm going to have this bride. She's going to be dressed in pure white linen. She's going to sit with me and be with me for eternity. Now, can you get a picture of that in your mind? Can you see that? The invitation's there. It's for you. It's for all. Whosoever will, let him come. Do you want to be a part of that bride? Do you want him to rejoice over you? Do you want to feel his pleasure smiling on you? The invitation is wide open. It grieves me sometimes when I see, and again, sometimes this is in my own life. When I see believers, maybe I shouldn't do the quotation marks. When I see believers, Christians, or even professing believers, yes, who are just not excited about the things of God, who are just not excited about the return of Christ. They just as soon talk to you about what happened in the ball game yesterday, or what's going to happen next year, and so-and-so is going to have a great season, or the stock market's been booming, or this or that, and there's all these other loves. I'm not saying that any of that stuff in and of itself is wrong. You do with that what you will. But I'm saying, is there another love in your life? Is there something that's making you go, eh, about the wedding supper of the Lamb? I can only imagine what it would be like if there were to be a wedding. The doors would open at the back of the sanctuary. Everybody expecting to see a glorious, radiant bride dressed in her in this white dress that she's been preparing. She's been longing to get dressed in this bridal gown. They're expecting to see that bride, but in walks a shabbily dressed, nonchalant, kind of bored girl, kind of yawns as she walks down the aisle, maybe even winks at a few other guys as she walks past. Just, I don't care. Who'd want to be at that wedding? Not I. And yet, so many times, I think in our conduct can be that way. It can say to God, yeah, whenever you want to come back, it's fine. So what? Oh, and hey, how's it going? Yeah, and just kind of... I don't know that I've ever been to a wedding where I've seen a bride just kind of like, hey, you know, I mean, yeah, see, they wave or smile at their friends or family, whatever, but ultimately their focus is on the groom. Where's your focus? Where's mine? You know, the heart of God is just aching for those who either once were part of the bride or have yet to become a part of that bride. He's just longing to welcome them in, to see them come back, to see them come to him and receive his love and salvation. Hallelujah. In closing, I'd like to sing the Song of the Bride. Jordan, if you'd come to the piano, please. A song we used to sing quite a bit more. Just Let the words minister to you as we sing. Let's stand.